Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. And that be our prayer this morning as we come to God's Word. And if you can turn back, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. It'll be helpful if you have that first chapter open, but we're really going to take a sweep of the whole of this book of Ecclesiastes and try and grapple with what the message of this book is all about. I don't know if you noticed, as we read through that first chapter, there was one word that kept coming back again and again and again. What was it? Vanity. Vanity. Vanity of vanities. Vanity. Over and over again. It's a word that comes back time and time again through the 12 chapters of this book. A difficult word to translate. That's why I use the English Standard Version this morning, because I think that the NIV's meaningless is a little bit unhelpful. The word means passing, a smoke, a mist. Something that's here one second and gone the next. Passing. Vain. If I was to ask you what word you would use to summarize your life, what would it be? What would it be? Fulfilled? Sorted? Aspiring? Content? Quiet? Broken? Empty? Vain? How would you summarize your life this morning? Would you echo the words of the preacher? Or do you think you've made it? Do you think everything's in its place? Everything's sorted out. Everything's right. Or perhaps you think, as we read through that first chapter and perhaps if you know a little of the book of Ecclesiastes, perhaps you've struggled with it and think, well, why is he so pessimistic? Life's not that bad, is it? Is life really that futile? Is everything really so empty? And you know, I've been looking at this book for quite some months now, and I have to admit that it's not an easy book to grapple with. Why does the writer have such a bleak outlook on life? Why is it even here in Scripture? What can we learn from it? What is God trying to teach us from this book? Well, with God's help this morning, I want us to see what lessons there are here in Ecclesiastes. And there's four headings that I want to give that will hopefully help us to focus our thoughts and focus where we're going this morning. I want us to consider, first of all, our passing life. And a realistic life, enjoying life, and beyond life. Passing life, realistic life, enjoying life, and beyond life. A passing life, a vain life. What is it that the preacher sees as vain? What is it that he sees as passing? Well, if you flick through this book, you'd see that he refers to many things as vain and passing. The laughing of fools in chapter 7. Many words in chapter 5. Popularity in chapter 4. Youth in chapter 11. All things that he describes as passing, vain, and futile. But there are two main topics that the preacher keeps coming back to again and again and again. Possessions is one of them, and work or toil is the other. I want us to focus our thoughts for a little while on these two areas. Something I was just trying to bring home with the children in the talk I gave earlier about possessions, things that we have. The writer here has first-hand experience. Now, many think that this book is written by Solomon. There's good reason for thinking it. If you look down at chapter 2 and the first few verses there, it talks about the preacher filling his life with everything that he can. A nice house, with servants, with property. He owns great herds and flocks there in verse 7 of chapter 2. He has great wealth. Verse 8, he's got his own personal band. He's there ready to sing to him at a moment's notice. He's got everything anyone could ever wish for. He's fulfilled every desire, every lust. Verse 8 as well, with women and concubines. If it is Solomon writing this, we know he had 1,000 wives and concubines. He didn't deny himself any pleasure. He had it all. There was nothing that anyone could say that he hadn't got. 1 Kings tells us more of Solomon. 22,500 tons of gold coming in per year. It says that silver was as common as stones. Such wealth, such affluence. And yet what is the conclusion after having all of these things? Verse 11 of chapter 2. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I'd expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Why? Well, chapters 5 and 6 go into it again, give reasons for it. Verse 10 of chapter 5, why are all these possessions so meaningless? Well, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth his income. This also is vanity. Our possessions cannot satisfy. It's what the preacher found. He had everything and was still empty. In chapter 6, he brings home another home truth. At the beginning of chapter 3, there's an evil there's an evil I've seen under the sun. It lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so he lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God doesn't give him power to enjoy them. A stranger enjoys them. This is vanity and a grievous evil. Even when we have got everything we want, we can't keep hold of it. We can't keep it. We have to pass it on to another. Possessions, says the preacher, are vanity and passing. So too, he says, is work. What does a man from all the toil and striving of his heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For his days are full of sorrow, his work is a vexation. Have you ever had a week at work like that? Vexation. Yeah. Possibly last week. Even at the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Why is work vain? Well, verse 19, he says, someone else often gets the benefit of what we do. Verse 23 of chapter 2, it's never complete. What a vain, passing life, he says. And this really brings us on to our second point of being a realistic life. You see, yes, it sounds pessimistic. Yes, it sounds bleak. But what the preacher is bringing home to us here is the truth. You know, when we stop and consider our lives, we have to say, well, you know what? He's not being cynical. He's not being overly depressive or pessimistic. This is what life is like. We can look at the lives of the rich and famous and tut and think of how bad it is that they show such extravagance and they never seem satisfied. But aren't we just the same? We think, well, when I've got my nice new house, then I'll be happy. Are we? We just want a bigger one. And we think, I need a new car. Then everything will be okay. I need to earn just a little bit more money. If I just got an extra 100, 200 a month, then everything would be settled. But it's not. It's like those toys I used to collect as a child. Had what I wanted, and then more come. There's something better. There's something bigger. They cannot satisfy. And can we keep our things? The preacher says not. In chapter 5, he says, as we come from our mother's womb, so shall we go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Now, I'm sure that if I came round your houses, there's got to be something in there that was probably once someone else's. Family heirloom. Something that's been passed down from parents or grandparents. Something maybe that they worked so hard for. And now you own. Our houses. Not many of us live in houses that we've built ourselves. Once they were someone else's. Someone else was paying the mortgage, was paying the rent, was living there. Now they've moved on. We can't keep the things that we own. No, the preacher isn't pessimistic. He's not cynical. He's being brutally honest. And you know, that's what God's word is here to do. It's here to speak into our hearts and our lives. To make us realize where we stand. Is the word that summarizes your life, possessions, goods, things, money. My friends, they're passing. They're fading. Are you someone, though, who maybe lives for their work? So easy, isn't it? So much of our time is filled with work. We get up in the morning, it's what we have to do, 5 days of a week, 6 days a week. It takes so much of our energy. You know, that day may well come when our boss turns around and says, well, sorry, your post isn't required anymore. He says, you're fired, or you say, I'm retired. Life isn't all about work. Many of you know I've just moved jobs, and the school I was last at, I thought, there's so many things I do here. I don't know how they're going to cope once I've gone. I was convinced that the whole school would just grind to a halt once I'd left. Well, it's been 2 weeks. I'm still waiting for the phone call to say, Trevor, please come back. We need you. But, it hasn't come. Life goes on. The children are still being educated. The computers are still switching on. He didn't rely on me. But so often, that's what we think. Our job's all about me. The company just won't survive without me. The house won't run without me. Life goes on. And jobs just need doing over and over again. The housework that's done just needs to be done again. The washing gets dirty again. The in-tray just keeps filling up. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. I wonder if his words are echoing in your heart this morning. I wonder if you feel you're kind of trapped on that hamster wheel, just going round and round. Never seeming to get anywhere. Never seeming to have made it. Never seeming to be fulfilled. Does work describe your life? Are possessions what your life is all about? You need to stop and think. What are we living for? A passing life. A realistic life. But how then are we to behave? What is the answer? You know, it brings me on to enjoying life, because the answer that the preacher brings here is maybe not what you'd expect. You'd maybe expect him to say, well, you know, just give up now. It's not worth working. Don't bother getting up in the morning. Don't bother setting the alarm. Just ring your boss and say, well, I'm not coming. Don't bother earning money because, the things that you buy, they'll just break anyway. No, he doesn't say any of that. Chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? 5 times through this book, the preacher stops and says, yes, life is passing. Yes, things are vain and futile. But we should acknowledge God and enjoy our life. We should eat and drink and have enjoyment. Not sit there and be depressed and mope about it. And, you know, we all have different personalities, don't we? Someone described me the other week as a bit of an Eeyore. And I was a little bit offended at first, but then I thought, on balance, they're probably correct. I tend to take a bit of a bleak and a dour outlook on life. But you know, the preacher's not, he's saying don't do that. He's saying don't do that. He says enjoy the good that God has given you. Enjoy the food that he's provided for you. Enjoy the drink that he's given you. Enjoy your work that he's provided for you. Acknowledge him because these good gifts are from him. We can sit here and think, well, is that really what the preacher says here? It doesn't sound very Christian. Surely it should be something more spiritual and deeper than that. That's exactly what he says. You see, our problem can often be this. We can see people who live life solely for enjoyment. They eat to excess, they drink to excess, they party to excess. And we think, well, no, that's bad, that's wrong. We need to avoid that and never drink and never eat and never party. No. You see, the problem is so often people try and enjoy the things of life without realizing who has given them to them. Without acknowledging that these good gifts have come from God. We've got our harvest supper, haven't we, in a few weeks' time. It's that one time of year when we sit and we thank God for the crops having come in again. We thank him for the food. Why on earth we only do that one time a year? I don't know. We should be doing it all the time. We should be thanking and acknowledging God for everything that he's given us. For the food that he's put on our plates. For the work that he gives us. For the friends, for the enjoyable things of life, because these good gifts are from him. Yes, we shouldn't do it excessively. Yes, we shouldn't do it sinfully. But yes, we should do it thanking God. So, life goes on. It's passing. We should acknowledge God and enjoy the good gifts he's given us. But is that it? Is that all there is? Well, no. And you see, this is why we really need to keep this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes and its place in Scripture. You see, there are some who think that and Ecclesiastes is written, the answer is there right at the end. We should fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. That's not the final answer. I think the preacher is still struggling with the vanity and the transitory nature of life that he sees around him. He sees death coming to the wicked and to the righteous. He sees the wicked prosper and the righteous cut down, and he struggles with it. But his faith tells him to stand firm. His faith tells him to fear God and to keep his commands. But that's not all there is to life. You see, the key phrase in this book is not just vanity, but this phrase under the sun as well. 27 times it comes in the book. You see, the preacher is talking about life on earth. Life in this world. Life as we see it and live it and breathe it every day. But you know, as we look at the whole of Scripture, we see that this is not all there is to life. And I want us finally to consider beyond life. And I'd like you please to turn to the book of Romans and chapter 8. There's a passage there I want to read that I think really helps us keep Ecclesiastes in the context in which it's intended. Romans 8, verse 18. A preacher, I believe, is really struggling with what he sees, with life as he sees it, and perhaps we do too. What does Romans 8 shed on this matter? Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility or vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, Paul here gives us the answer. Why is life vain? Why is it futile? Because life under the sun has been cursed. He's referring there back to Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve turned their back on God. And as a punishment for their sin, God cursed the earth. He said that by the sweat of his brow, Adam would have to work. That's why work is still vain. That is why life is still futile, because we are under this curse. And yes, when we look at this world, it can be hard to understand. We struggle with it at times. But you know, this Bible, this book, it's God's revelation. It tells us the truth of who we are, who God is, the truth about our world. We're living on a cursed world, a world that God has subjected to futility. You see what Paul does here? He lifts our eyes from under the sun to beyond the sun. He talks about creation groaning. Ecclesiastes is really a groan of the preacher. Groaning as we wait eagerly. Eagerly for what? To be adopted as sons. For the redemption of our bodies. You see, God's word tells us that this world will be destroyed by fire and then made anew. And won't any longer be under this curse. It says that for God's people, that they will have new resurrection bodies. That they will be adopted into God's family. That there is life beyond this world. That there is an eternity to be gained. That is a hope that we strive for. That is the certainty that we long for. And you know, I really believe that's why Ecclesiastes is there in the Bible. Because it helps us realize that this life isn't all there is. That this life is vain and passing. But there is something more, there is something greater. And that is what we should be striving for. That is what we should be building our lives on. We should be building our lives on Christ. Because he is the one who can take us from this vain world to that eternal, perfect, never-ending one in glory. Our possessions can't buy our way there. Our hard work can't earn our way there. We can only do it by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. Paul there speaks of the redemption of our bodies. That is what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the price. He paid the price for our sin with his own blood. He bought us back. As I conclude this morning, is the word that sums up your life, is it Christ? Is it Christ? Because it should be. It needs to be. Anything else won't fulfill. Anything else won't satisfy. Anything else is vain and futile. The only word, the only person who is worth living for, the only person who is worth dying for, is Jesus Christ. I urge you, encourage you today. Don't go down the same path of the preacher. Don't think, well, you know, that may be what they say in church, that may be what God's word says, but I think I know better. I think I can make it by myself. I think I can find happiness in what I do and what I have. I think I can work it out with my own understanding. Well, you know, with the greatest of respect, there's no one here who's richer than Solomon. There's no one here who's wiser than Solomon was. There's no one here who's going to work as hard as he did. Don't try it yourself. See where others have failed before you. They can't satisfy. They can't fulfill. God's word is here for teaching and instructing. Don't commit the same folly as the preacher. Don't live your life for here and now. Live it for God. If you are a Christian this morning, I wonder how clearly and obviously our lives bring out Christ. I wonder if we asked our friends or family to say which word summarized our lives, whether they would say, well, it's Christ, you're a Christian, that's who you're living for, that's all you're about. Because it should be. It should be. God's word is here for our teaching and instructing, rebuking and encouraging. Let us examine our hearts this morning. Our life here is passing, it is fleeting. We should enjoy it. We should enjoy the good that God has given us. But let us not keep our eyes fixed under the sun. But let us look beyond the sun to eternity. Let's look and hope and wait for that creation and those bodies that aren't futile and vain and fading and passing, but eternal and renewed and glorious. Let's look for a home with God in heaven, in all the perfection and paradise that is there. And may we seek to glorify his name in our lives now and then.